As the offering bags are going by and the young people are coming up, I'm going to preach a message this morning on the importance of legacy and what it looks like and what it means. And so as they're coming up, I thought we'd start off with a funny story, if you don't mind. It's good to laugh in church, right? I'm the youth pastor. I like to have fun. Jasper over here, she said, I didn't want to turn 18. I don't want to grow up. I said, me neither. I'm a youth pastor. So here's this couple. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in the country, and we had state fairs. We had 4-H, the sheep, the goats, the cows, the pigs, all that stuff. Funnel cakes, cotton candy, snow cone, you know. But some of you young people probably don't even know what a state fair is. But anyways, Bill and his wife, Blanche, went to the state fair every year. And every year, Bill would say, Blanche, I'd like to ride that helicopter. Blanche always replied, I know, Bill, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. One year, Bill and Blanche went to the fair, and Bill said, Blanche, I'm 75 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter, I may never get another chance. To this, Blanche replied, Bill, that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. Well, the pilot overheard the couple, and he said, folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take both of you up for a ride. If you stay quiet the entire ride and don't say one word, I won't charge you a penny. But if you say one word, it's $50. Bill and Blanche agreed, and up they went. The pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers, but not a word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks, but still, not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Bill and said, by golly, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. I'm impressed. Bill replied, well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Blanche fell out. But you know, $50 is $50. Yeah. I thought, my parents forward me stuff all the time. I don't even read them. But yesterday I read that one. I said, you know, that is actually funny. I think I might share that one this morning. So, but anyways, just remember when you go out to eat, $50 is $50. It's like, all right. I've asked these young people who have graduated or recently graduated and haven't had a chance to just kind of share what this church and what the ministry here at Harvest has done for them, because they are taking what we have given them and they're taking it to places that, you know, we don't go. They're taking the DNA of this house. They're taking the legacy of this house to other places. And I just wanted you to have an opportunity to hear from them.
Hey, I'm country. Hi. Harvest and Mosaic all together has been a big part of my high school life, and when I graduated, I'm bringing it with me, mostly because 3 years ago when I came to this church, my grandma and my aunt brought me here, and they brought me to a family. Not only do I honor my blood family, but I love my church family, because I believe they are part of what creates me, what creates country, country. I love the church, and I love all the youth that created who I am, and the ministry and the elders that created who I am.
I think the best part about going second is because of the fact that I know what they're all going to say, so I could just combine it into one. They're going to be speechless. they're scared. Hi everyone, my name is Josh. And Mosaic to me, when I came probably 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. Yeah, I said five last time. So I'm going to stick with consistency. I'm going to go with five. And when we came there, we really didn't know what we were getting ourselves into and what type of family we were walking into. But Mosaic creates this environment of just growth, physically, spiritually, you know, everything, all the above. I got to meet a group of people that I can call family outside of my own blood relatives, which is her saying from last service, I think. And yeah, like there is not more truth than that. And also it fosters an environment of just bringing out what God's put in you. When we entered Mosaic, we never knew how to do anything musically talented. And then God just kind of brought that out. And now we use that gift wherever we go. And so it gave me a hunger that I wanted to keep looking for who I am in God and stop looking for who I am in myself. And that's something that I can still safely say that I still have to deal with it. Yeah, God's good enough to where I can rest in the fact that I know what he's doing for me, and surrounding me with these groups of people that we call Mosaic Youth, to help foster that growth in me. So.
Hey guys, my name's RJ. And I've been in Mosaic since I was like 12 or 13, and I was like the first Filipino to be in there, and then we grew from that, and that was kind of cool. But yeah, over the years, it's just been crazy. To just see all of us grow in Christ, and to just see us all, you know, do big things, and like through the missions trips, through all the different activities, Acquire the Fire. It's just amazing to see where we are now. And I just want to thank the whole church, like your guys' support over us, over the youth, and putting us, you know, providing for us and accompanying us and mentoring us has really brought us to where we are now. And we couldn't do it without you guys. So I just want to thank you guys and to just keep doing it, because I know my identity is in Christ now. And everywhere I go, I know that I'm rooted here and like this is my home. And wherever I go, I'll know I'll always have that home. And so I just thank you guys for that, and I can't wait to see what you do with the future youth.
Hi, I'm Jasper.
Hi, Jasper.
Hi. Mosaic has impacted me in a way that I gained a family outside of my actual family. Oh, well, I'm saying it again because it applies to me too. It's like it's a place where youth can go to just be vulnerable with each other and be open with each other, because sometimes you can't do that around adults. It's just awkward. I'm sorry. But you can relate to like these people, and I was never forced to go to Mosaic. It's always something that I've wanted to do, because they're so welcoming and nice, and yeah, they've really impacted my life.
Hi, I'm Deanna. Basically, what they said. Mosaic has been like one of the biggest things I look forward to every week, especially like during the summer because I have nothing to do. So it's honestly like they're my family, and I'm so grateful to have been introduced to Harvest and Mosaic Youth because they're my family. And we always encourage each other and help each other when we're down, and it's like the best thing ever. And all the trips we take and all the events we do, it just brings us closer, and it's the best. Yeah.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. You're awesome. I want to take a few moments this morning, and you're going to have to go kind of fast. We got a lot to pack in here. I want to talk about a thing called legacy. One generation to the next. We don't live in an isolated world, although sometimes you may feel like you're invisible. We've relaunched a thing we call the Whisper Room, and it's in the trailer, and it's we rebuilt the room, and there's chalkboard walls, and they write their prayers on it, and there's canvases where they can paint, and they worship. and they just sit in God's presence and they read their word. And I remember a couple weeks ago during that time, I actually felt like I had a word for one of the students, and I gave her the word, and the word basically was, you're not invisible. You're not. You feel like you're invisible, but you're not. God sees you. He's your Father, and He loves you so much. You know, and I think one of the things about legacy is like an official definition, I guess, is anything handed down from the past, from an ancestor or a predecessor. It's what we pass on. And I just want to say that it's important. I want to show you this next picture. Today is my baby's birthday. He is 27 years old today. My youngest. You know, it's hard to believe. And a few weeks back, my daughter sent me this text, and it was a text of this picture of this father, and he had like, it was a puzzle, but he had all these little puzzle pieces missing. And then standing in front of him was his son, and his son had one little piece of the puzzle missing, and the father was taking that piece of himself and giving it to his son so his son could be complete. You got it. We didn't have it last time. So that's what was happening. And my 33-year-old daughter, she sent that to me a couple weeks ago, and she says, Dad, this so reminds me of you and how you are with us kids. You're always willing to give a piece of you to us. Well, that's what legacy is. It's passing on, and even Jesus says the greater love is to lay down your life for somebody. And so the challenge in legacy is we're always giving stuff away, and so we just need to ask ourselves sometimes, like, what are we giving away? But we're always giving, you know? And so go back to the picture before. So my son, his birthday's coming up. We're going to celebrate it, and just like Kathy, mom, she's, like, amazing. She helps me never forget a birthday for anybody. You know, because she reminds me, hey, you should call your son today. It's his birthday. And like, I know. And even if I don't know, I tell her, I know. But I do know. And she called mom and said, hey, Matt, what do you want for your birthday? Well, my son, they are expecting their first child. And his name is Max. Max Michael Osborne. And my son's response to his mom was, Mom, don't buy me anything. Buy something for Max. Then I sent him that picture that you just saw, the father and the pieces, because he hadn't seen it. And I says, you're already starting, and your son, he hasn't even left the womb yet. You're already thinking about what you're going to impart or give to the next generation. Well, this is his big sister's gift for him for his birthday. His shirt says, the man. That little white one, the legend's a little onesie, I think they call them, like a little thing for the baby. And we're going to talk about family matters. You ever get to the place in the Bible and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and you're like, you know, who cares who begat who, and you just want to skip that part. And what I want to say to you is that I don't think that's in the book by an accident. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that God just needed, like, he had to fill a couple extra pages because, you know, the book had to be so many pages, so he had to put that thing in there. It actually mattered. And in Matthew chapter 1, right, it talks about how Jesus' genealogy, it lists his genealogy, and it says the genealogy of Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then verse 17, it says, and this is in Matthew chapter 1, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to Babylon, 14 generations. And from Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. And I started thinking about that, like, wait a second. Our genealogy matters. And we're going to put up another verse. You probably have to, I'm probably messing you up. You got to go back, but you're amazing up there. All right. So I asked my mom, and so you know what my mom did? Yesterday she sent me my genealogy. She has hers prior to the Revolutionary War, all the way down. to her and to me. My mother and father now have 23 great-grandchildren, 13 grandchildren, all right? Our tree exploded. Brad, your tree's going to be exponential crazy. It's amazing. Amen. You know? But the point is, I was thinking about this. I'm like, wait a step. This stuff matters. And then I'm reading through my genealogy, my dad's, and I realize, wait a second. David Livingston, the famous missionary, is in my genealogy? He's like my great-great-great something, but, you know, the man who was sitting there one day listening to Charles Finney preach on the Holy Spirit and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, completely rocked his life. No wonder there's this missions thing in me. No wonder there's this, like, go to the nations thing in me. It's part of my genealogy. And so I want to tell you, it's like, hey, you know what? Your family really counts. It really matters. It really does. And if you read through Jesus' genealogy, it's not all pristine, shiny, pretty, nice people. I mean, there's prostitutes, there's bad people, but it's a part of his genealogy. It's his family tree that he came out of. And in Psalm chapter 145, it says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall proclaim your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And then he says, They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and will declare your greatness. We need to be telling the story in our family from generation to generation to generation of the wondrous, glorious deeds that God has done. Because it doesn't take long if one generation decides not to. It doesn't take long to stop. In the first service this morning, and I was out between the worship time and this second service, in the first service, a person who was blind and couldn't see got healed. And the guy said, how many fingers am I holding up? And they said, 4. So then I had, well, you know what? God's doing something here. If you've got sickness or pain or disease in your body, stand up. And if you're standing up, pray for him. And a dozen more people got healed. Now, those are the glorious deeds of God. And I asked them, I said, those little blue slips, when we ask you to record that stuff, it's not just because we're looking for some administrative, like, stats. Those are the wonderful things that our God does that we want to pass on from generation to generation to generation. If I go out to eat with my son today for his birthday, I'm going to tell him about the blind person who can see now. In about 10 days or so, I'm going to the Philippines. And I'm going to tell them, hey, in our church last week, a blind person can see. Now, if you're blind, we want to pray for you because God wants you to see. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and you just keep passing it on and passing it on and passing it on. In 1978, my mom is singing in the Billy Graham Mass Crusade Choir. Because that's what the Methodist Church did. You joined the choir. She's not a Christian. Probably nobody from her church was a Christian. But they could sing in the choir. And at some point, Billy Graham on a third night turned around and pointed to the choir and said, some of you need to come down here and receive Jesus. And in 1978, my mom went down there at a Billy Graham crusade and gave her heart to Christ. She was the first person and her family to receive Christ for a very long time. Then her mother got saved. Then her father got saved. Then all of her children got saved. Then all of her sisters got saved. And her brother got saved. And now most of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they're all coming to know Christ. Why? Because of this guy named Billy Graham, who I've never met, impacted somebody in my genealogy and imparted the most important thing in life, a relationship with the living God. And so I want to say to you that, you know, we get so busy, you know, you just, the alarm clock goes off, you hit snooze 3 or 4 times, you know, and you finally drag your tired bottom out of bed. You get dressed, you go to work. You drag yourself home tired after work. You try to get some supper. You do some honeydews or whatever else you got to do. You fall back to sleep and you do it day after day after day after day after day. And sometimes we forget that these people in your house and these people in your life, they're a part of God's divine plan. Your genealogy really matters. It does. Because the kingdom is going to happen through it. At the end of this service, we're going to have an opportunity. The worship team's going to come up and do a couple songs. But then we have an opportunity where all of the children, young people, college on down, we're going to have them come up here. And then we as a body are going to have a chance to pray for them. And impart to them. And prophesy over them. And speak into their lives. Why? Because it matters. But see, not just biological family, spiritual family matters. If you really believe that every single life is created by God with divine purpose and destiny, that there's no accidents, no mistakes, every life matters, and I believe that, then that means every life you ever meet in your life is a part of your destiny. It's God's divine plan that you met them. There's a reason for that encounter. I was asking Marguerite before the first service, you know, the first time she met John Arnott, and she was sharing with me, and I shared the first time I met him. This morning, and I was even telling her about how, you know, Leif Hetland, the first time I met Pastor Leif. This morning he sends me a text. He says, "Mike, I'm leaning into you this morning in love. I miss you, my friend." I picked him up at the airport because it was my job that day to pick him up at the airport. It was. I was the elder that was responsible for being his host. By the time we got to the hotel, we sat there for about an hour and just bawled and bawled and bawled, and God had knit our hearts together and we realized our life story was so similar. Now I've been to nations with him, seen miraculous healings and people's hearts changed. You think that was a chance encounter? I remember one day sitting in a church service at Bogota, Colombia, because I was sitting in a room in Regent helping a guy named Gopal run an international student ministry, and some guy talked about how he was going to go to Bogota, Colombia to this church where a guy named Cesar Castellanos was pastoring. And I'm like, huh? I've heard of him. He said, "Why aren't you going to go?" He said, "Well, I don't have any reason money for the funds." I said, "Well, if I pay for your ticket, can I go with you?" I'd never met this guy before. He said, "Yes." I said, "I'll carry your bags." I landed in the country, and within 2 hours, I was in Pastor Cesar's office with one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in the world. I'm in there with John Hagee and Stockstill and all these huge pastors of America. I'm like this nobody. He dismisses all of us. I'm getting ready to walk, and he says, "Not you. I want you to stay." And I'm like, "Okay." He said, "Sit down. I have something for you." He lays hands on me, and he gives me an impartation. That was crazy. I go to the service that night. I'm sitting in the front row of the service. And there's a young lady sitting there, probably about 12 or 13 years old. She turns and she says, "Hello, how are you? What's your name?" And she spoke English. So I'm like, "Yay, I can talk to somebody." And she says, "My name's Lorena." And so we're talking. About that time, an usher comes up and removes her from the seat, because that seat, that row, is only for guest pastors and special people. And they removed her. And she walked out with the usher. About 10 minutes later, she comes back with two guys, big, huge dudes, who have guns. And they put her back there and explained to the usher that that was the senior pastor's daughter. And she says, Pastor Mike, would you like to go to dinner with my family tonight and spend time with us? I'm like, of course. Do you think that's an accident? Who are you going to meet today or tomorrow or the next day that is part of God's divine destiny for your life? That will be a part of your legacy, but not just yours. You're a part of their legacy. You carry something. If Christ is in you, there's something in you for them. No matter how broken, how weak, how messed up you are right now, if Christ is in you, there is something inside of you that you can give away to somebody else. I want to look at some people in the body of Christ or in the scriptures. How about this? How about Moses and Joshua? Now, in Exodus 33:11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he had to return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." If I could leave anything with you students that are graduating and moving off to college, it would be this one thing. The most important thing in your life ever, for the rest of your life from this day forward, is to constantly pursue the presence of the living God. In the midst of anything else you could pursue in life, never forget, pursue his presence. Because in it is the keys of the kingdom. Everything you need is in that presence. Do you know that Moses and Joshua were not biologically in the same line? Spiritually, though, Joshua had a spiritual father. And the one thing he desired to do was to be as close to Moses as often as he could. He always wanted to be in his presence and in the presence of God. Can you just picture that young man eavesdropping in on the conversations that Moses was having with God as God and Moses were talking face to face and Joshua was listening? One particular time, Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days. You know who stayed in that mountain for 40 days? Joshua. He wasn't leaving. If my papa's there, I'm there. Moses comes down a little bit and Joshua says, "Hey, I think there's some bad stuff going on in the camp. I've been hearing some rumors." And the people down there were all messing up. But Joshua wasn't down there playing around. He was pressing in. He was trying to receive. In your life, you'll have an opportunity to be and to have spiritual fathers and mothers. But I want to say this. I don't think it's the spiritual father's responsibility to pursue the son or the daughter. It's your responsibility as a spiritual son or daughter to pursue your spiritual father and mother. You press into them and say, "I want what you have." I snuck into Pastor David's office before he got here today, and I took a picture. And this is a long time ago. It's a picture of him and I together because he's my spiritual dad. How many of you know that you can receive from people who aren't perfect? Amen. Have you read the story of Moses? The dude had some issues. But he still had a spiritual son who did amazing things in the kingdom. Sometimes we're afraid to have mentors because they're not perfect. You can learn from a man's weakness too, of what not to do, or how to walk it out differently. Or even better yet, one of the greatest lessons I've learned from men of God in my life, when you see their weaknesses, is how the Father in heaven so lovingly brings correction and realignment to their life. Because it gives me faith that in my brokenness and my weakness, my God can do the same thing for me. I have another one. I was just reminded that this picture was taken in 2005. All right? And it's me with my spiritual daughter. It says, anyone can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a dad. Today, she's sitting here. Back then, she wasn't married, didn't have three kids. But she's sitting next to her spiritual mom today. Why? She chooses to press in. You have no idea how many times over the last many years I'll get a text. I love you. I'm thinking of you. Who's your Moses? Who's your Joshua? Where's your legacy coming from? And who are you imparting it to? How about Elijah and Elisha? Elisha's his farm boy. He's got these oxen. He's out in the field. And his dude walks up, takes off his cloak, and puts it on him. Says, follow me. You know, there'll be a number of years later, some other guy would do the same thing. He'd walk into a couple of fishermen and he'd say, hey, follow me. So Elisha says, can I go back and say goodbye to my family? But not only does he do that, he literally destroys the yoke, slaughters the ox. There's no chance I'm ever going back to that job. I don't know where I'm going, but I know God wants me to be with this man, and I'm going to follow him. Three different times in Scripture, Elijah tells Elisha, you know, hey, hit the road, dude, go away. And he goes, nope, sorry, not leaving. Not leaving. Because whatever you got, I want. And whatever God says to you, I want to hear. You know what's really interesting? As a spiritual son and a spiritual father, there's something you need to learn. Sometimes it takes perseverance and it takes a long time. Do you know, even though Elijah put the mantle on Elisha then, he wasn't ready to carry the anointing of Elijah. Some estimate 6 years later and a bunch of stuff, finally, the real mantle was placed from one to the next. The other 50 prophets watched from a distance, but the one pressed in. I want to encourage all of us in our lives to find spiritual mentors that we can press into and learn from. Paul, how does a persecutor of the church become one of the most powerful, greatest apostles in the history of the church? How do you go from persecutor of the church to apostle? One word, Barnabas. Who's Barnabas? A person who decided to be a spiritual father and a mentor to a guy named Paul, who took him and introduced him to the leadership that would groom and train him, who took him on a missions trip to meet unbelievers, who imparted to him, who believed in him, who encouraged other people to believe in him. And guess what happened? Barnabas' ceiling became Paul's floor. The guy who wrote most of the New Testament probably never would have got to where he had been if it wouldn't have been for a Barnabas. Somebody who believed in him. Who believes in you? Who's standing with you? When I talk about discipleship, people say, well, I can't do that because no one's done it to me. You know what? Then allow the Father just to do it to you personally, spiritually, and then you do it naturally to others. Just give your life away to somebody. Watch what happens. And dream and hope that one day their anointing will be greater than yours. You ladies that shared your testimony from the encounter, my dream is that you will do things in the kingdom so far beyond any of the women that took you on that encounter. That your impact and influence in the world will exceed them far beyond what you received. That it would be multiplied 1,000-fold through your lives. I was thinking this morning about some of the young people in this church. And I've been thinking about how hard life can be. Paul had a Barnabas, but then Paul found a Timothy. And Paul repeated the process. He called Timothy my true son in the faith. Do you know Timothy wasn't biologically related to Paul? He was spiritually related to Paul. I've always been encouraged when those outside of my family were willing to mentor and encourage my kids. Because you want to know what? I ain't got it all. There's things that you guys are carrying and my kids need. They need. They need a piece of you. They need what God put in you. And it's so fun just to watch them grow up. I was talking to Grace today, and I'm like, I hate it that my job is to grow you up and send you away. The youth pastor is kind of like parents, you know? We just know that our job is to see you leave. We were kind of joking, RJ, when he said he was the first Filipino. We used to have a white youth group, then we had a brown youth group. Now we got a white youth group again. It's so funny, man. You look around, it's like, how's this happening? You know, it's just the seasons of life. But like the one lady from the counter said, it's not about the color of your skin. It's about what God puts in people and what you're willing to give away. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And they're going to lead us in some more worship, but and after that, we're going to have him come down and invite all the other young people to join us, and we're going to pray for him. But I want to encourage you, Harvest. All these young people coming up here, except for maybe one, my keyboardist, because she lives in a family whose genealogy is music. It's amazing. No, it really is. I love music, and I bought a guitar. I bought a guitar because I figured if I ever was in youth ministry and didn't have some of you could play, I'd have to lead, like, you know, kumbaya or something. I'd have to be able to do something. And my son was 8, and he took my guitar. Now he plays guitar, keyboard, drums, produces, writes music. So I guess it wasn't a wasted guitar, but I still don't know how to play C, D, or G. And I was told those are the only three you have to know in order to lead worship, of those three keys, but chords, but I can't do them anyways, no matter what. But their testimony was, when they came into this church, this ministry, none of them played instruments. And now they're leading worship. Years ago, Pastor David, when I came off sabbatical, said, I want you to do something a little different in the youth ministry now. We had this kind of separate thing. Build a bridge to the main house. How many Sundays in the last few years have some of these young people been on this platform and you've experienced the presence and the touch of Almighty God? It's because you let them, you imparted to them. They're our legacy. And soon, well, most of them are going to take it to nations and cities of people you'll never meet again. Let's stand. Let's worship a little bit more, one more time this summer with this group.